today we're continuing in week four of our sermon series called Beyond the Shadow of a Doubt. Now, doubt is something that we have all experienced and will continue to experience again and again throughout your entire life. And here are a couple things that we've learned over the past couple of weeks. If you might remember, doubt is not the opposite of faith, but rather a doorway to deeper faith. Doubt is not an opposite of faith, but rather it's a doorway to deeper faith, right? So we also learned that your questions don't make you a bad Christian. Did you know that you can question God? Not just a couple of you, the rest of you don't know. Hey, did you know you can question God? Say, God, I don't know what I'm doing. Do you know what you're doing? God, can you show me what to do here? Can you lead me? Can you guide me? I need some truths. I need your ministry in my life, God. I need you to talk to me. I need some answers. Is there anyone that has ever said, like, God, I need some answers in this situation? I know I have, right? So it's okay to ask questions. It doesn't make you a bad Christian. They actually makes you human. We also learned that doubt can be a key ingredient to your discipleship. Your followership of Jesus, you being transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. And today I want to teach you on how to face hypocrisy. Has anyone ever faced hypocrisy in your life? Has anyone ever been a hypocrite in your life? I'll close my eyes. I'm going to raise both hands because I know I have. I'm just going to be honest with you. Is anyone able to get honest with this preacher tonight? Yeah, I call it good, awesome. I love it. I love honesty. What do you do when other Christians have let you down, or other followers of Christians who have maybe been hypocritic in their life or leaving you feeling confused, and maybe you've been left hurt and disillusioned? And how can you heal from this in order to rebuild your faith? How can you heal so that you can rebuild your faith? I know we've all been there. All of you have been let down by somebody. Hey, I'm not talking about just Christian hypocrisy. How about hypocrisy in our parenting? How about hypocrisy in our husband and wife relationships? How about hypocrisy in our workplace? How about hypocrisy in our politics? Like, there's hypocrisy everywhere. So we've all been engaged. We've all been there. We've all let someone down. But how can you heal tonight is what I want to talk to you about in order to rebuild your faith. See, the biggest complaint about the church from many people around the world today, unfortunately, is that they would say that the church is full of a bunch of narrow-minded, judgmental hypocrites. Maybe you've heard that before, and I've heard this before, and I've probably been one of those people probably too, right? And sadly, there are many people who have doubted their faith in Jesus, who have doubted God, who have doubted leadership in their life, who have doubted the church, who have doubted their parents of faith because there are Christians who claim one thing and then they live another, right? Have you ever noticed that? You've probably noticed in my life. I'm just going to be real honest with you, and some of you are like me and have probably been there and done that, and I've put on a mask in my life too, right? So, and I've lived a double life, and I hope you're ready to get honest with me tonight, because I'm really going to go there. Like, I haven't always been a good Jesus follower, if I could just be really honest with you. Now, I do believe I have matured a little bit more since I started following Jesus and have become a lot more like Christ in my life, because I want to be intentional. I've learned a lot of things the hard way. Has anyone learned things the hard way in your life? I know I've learned a lot of things the hard way, right? But that's okay. I'm still here kicking, and that's good. I'm kind of hard-headed that way, right? It's like, well, watch this. Hold my beer, Jesus. I'm going to do it anyways, right? Like, that's kind of hard-headed I've been in my life, and I've learned a lot of hard things by having that kind of attitude. And maybe what I can do tonight is I can help you save you a little bit of that hardship if you could hear my heart tonight for what God's trying to say to us. But God has often put me, taken me up out of that mess that we call miry clay in the old school days, right? And he puts me on a rock to stay, a solid rock. He puts me on a path. He points me in the right way. And he even gives me a light and a lamp to my feet in my path we call the Word of God. And he gives the Spirit of God inside of me to nudge me, to lead me, to guide me, to be a voice in my life. And it's beautiful what God does in our lives. Even though we mess up, even though we live like hypocrites sometimes, even though we wear a mask and we take it off, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but this happens, right? He gave us the Word of God, and he nudges. And someone here tonight, what I really hope for us tonight is that someone here tonight would leave here full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So that you would have a voice in your life that is nudging you and guiding you and leading you upon a righteous pathway. And righteous just means right. It's the way that doesn't miss the mark per se. It's in God's direction. It's in God's timing. It's in God's standard of holiness is what we're talking about in that righteousness. And I want to be on that path. But we don't have it all figured out, do we? I know I sure don't have it all figured out. I'm not going to pretend I do. And I hope maybe you won't pretend either. But there are a lot of people, not only Christians, but Christians too, that say, hey, this is what we are all about. But then the way they live, the way that they talk, the way that they act is something entirely different. And like, this honestly for you and I can be very, very, very confusing. And Maybe you've seen it somewhere in your own life. You might have a friend or a coworker or maybe a classmate that is posting Bible verses as captions on their gram, you know, taking a pic of their feet in the sand. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, kind of, I will fear no evil kind of caption on their foot, you know, whatever. Put those dogs away, right? Like, you know, iced latte in hand, right? Like Christians are the worst for cheesy posts. I'll just say that. I probably am one of those guys too. But then that same person is out partying on Friday night, getting slammed and posting on their, what do they call it? Their spam account, I think they call it, right? Nobody else knows except for your close friends, right? That's what I'm talking about, those kind of things in our lives. And it's kind of confusing to us and kind of confusing to your friends. And or maybe you've worked for a boss that talks a lot about Jesus in the business and then treats everyone with disrespect or their employees with disrespect. And that can be really confusing. Or maybe it was your father who corrected, you know, his daughter for dressing immodestly and then later found out that dad had a porn problem. That gets confusing, right? Or sadly, it might be the pastor that you admired and that you looked up to and you found out that pastor wasn't really living the life that the pastor was claiming to live. That's pretty confusing too. I was at the gym one day. I go to the gym. You'd never know. Look at this body. It's amazing, but God gave it to me, so I love it. And I go to the gym to get in shape, though. And on my way out of the gym, they had this booth set up with Krispy Kreme donuts. And I was like, mind blown. Boom. Like, donuts at the gym? Like, what? I get, well, this is amazing. Like boxes on boxes of donuts. And I was like, what? That's so confusing. I go to the gym because I ate too many donuts, right? Like, thanks for nothing, pigging out on donuts after the gym in my truck, right? Oh, man. There are people here celebrating sobriety. And they're really excited about your sobriety. And it would be like going to an AA meeting for Margarita Monday, right? Like, it's just confusing. Right, going to the gym to have donuts, this doesn't, I know, it doesn't make sense to me. I know, you carb loaders, I don't, you know, it doesn't make sense anyways. I probably wouldn't be celebrating sobriety very long if I had an AA group that had Margarita Mondays. It's super confusing when people claim one thing though, right, as you know, and then they end up doing something else in that life. And sometimes a world that would like to believe in God, because I truly believe that God's all, he's wired every one of us with a craving and a yearning inside of us to know God, to love God. That's where love comes from. We all want love in our, we all want to be loved. We all want to experience love. And we just love things in the wrong ways. We just love the wrong things sometimes. We just chase the wrong passions because we think we're fulfilling ourselves with love. And God's really what it is God's love is just trying to draw us closer and closer to him. But we look for love in the craziest places sometimes, right? And sometimes the world that would like to believe in God needs to actually believe in God. Obviously, we want that to happen. But they look on at God's representatives, the church and the people of God who make up the body in church and say, you know, you claim one thing, yet you do something different. And that's just so confusing for me. And tragically, when some people think of the church today, they think of scandals. They think of people who have toppled from the top, right? Big mistakes. And they think of abuse. And they think of corruption. They think of hypocrisy and judgment and hatefulness and hateful words and posting on Facebook or whatever. And people look on and they scratch their head, confused, and say, like, if Jesus came full of grace and truth, like we read in the book of John in the New Testament scriptures, why do so many Christians seem to be full of hatred and lies? Why do Christians seem to live this way? And in fact, there's a piercing quote by an author named Brennan Manning. And he wrote this. He said, the single greatest cause of atheism in the world is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And what I'm trying to do is trying to help us as a church push back against hypocrisy, push back against wearing a mask and taking it off and wearing, you know, living the double life. Because guess what? Not only is it confusing for your own soul, your own heart, it's also confusing for everyone in your life who desperately needs Jesus, who desperately craves the love of God in their life. And I'm not intending to shame anyone and disgrace anyone tonight with this message, but what I actually hope to do is to help us each take some responsibility for the life that we actually live so that others who are looking in on your life, the people who are looking over the fence of your life, will actually see Jesus through our lives and not leave my life confused and not leave my dinner table hurt and not leave my house disillusioned by the way I live my life here and how I live my life there. Does that make sense? Is someone coming along with me tonight? You ready for this? And if you're here tonight and if you've been hurt and you've been confused, man, I feel this all heavy on my spirit tonight. And if you feel like you've been disappointed or you've been disillusioned by Christians that don't live like Jesus, I want to tell you, you are not alone, friend. You are not alone. Jesus didn't like it when people claimed one thing and then lived out another. In fact, when you look at the Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the first portions of the New Testament Bible, the first four books, just Jesus never spoke more harshly about anyone or anything than he did of those whom he called hypocrites. In fact, seven different times Jesus said, "Woe to those who are claiming one thing and living something else." See, in Matthew, I have this for the scripture for you on the screen in case you don't have your Bibles, but if you do have your Bibles, use your thumbs to flip and swipe if you need. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 23, 27 to 20, 28. "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees." Then he calls them what? He calls them hypocrites. Now watch what he says next. "For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." I've been there in my life, friends. Sometimes I've been a whitewashed tomb too. But would you just come along with me and say, "God, would you examine my heart tonight? Because there's some things in my life that I believe that I've put on that everything looks okay on the outside. But on the inside, there's so many things going on and I need Jesus to do some healing up on here, up in here." Says DMX fans. Yeah, that's right. All right, that just went carnal, but that's okay. Like, you're putting on a good show, right? But on the inside, I'm filthy and then I'm so far from God. And he says, "Outwardly, you look like righteous people." Mm-hmm. "But inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." 17 different times, friends, in the Bible, you'll see the word hypocrite. And every time you see the word hypocrite, and Jesus used the word hypocrite, by the way, and every time Jesus used this word, he was correcting those who claimed one thing and then lived out another thing. And that's so confusing for the world to see that. Interesting enough, though, Jesus was actually the first person to use this word hypocrite in this context. Originally, this was a word that you would have thought of in Greek actor society. So this was a word that was used in the play, whatever, in acting in the Greek world, and where the actors would be called Hippocrates, which was where they would put on a mask and they would act like one character, and then they would take that mask off and put on another mask and act like a different character. Like they just had cheap wardrobes or something, I don't know, or didn't have enough people to play in the play, maybe that's what it was. But they put on a mask. And then they would change it. They were changing the mask, different mask to act like another. And this was the first time that anyone, to our knowledge in scripture, used the word hypocrite outside the context of the theater. And Jesus was saying, hey, when you're giving to be seen, you're being a hypocrite. Whenever you're fasting to impress your mom or whatever you're impressing, look how holy I am, you're being a hypocrite. When you're praying to be heard and to draw attention to yourself, you're being a hypocrite. When you're acting like you're generous and yet taking advantage of the poor, you're being a hypocrite. He said, you're a play actor, you're a hypocrite. And Jesus had zero tolerance for hypocrites. And what's interesting is you'll notice that he wasn't actually calling out their sin. He wasn't calling out their sin, but what he was actually doing, he was actually calling out their show. And that's a big difference. Because guess what? We all sin and fall short of the perfection of God. We all do. You all, every one of us are going to make mistakes. Probably this week even, you might even sin. But what he's actually calling out is calling out the show. Are you putting on a show? Are you putting on a mask? So here, let's bring this in today's context. He didn't say, "Woe to you who curse when you stub your toe. Drop an F-bomb, whatever you drop." He didn't say, "Woe to those of you who stay up really, really late at night to binge watch really crappy Netflix shows that probably you shouldn't be watching." They're probably not that good for you, right? But here's what he did say. He said, "Woe to you who are hypocrites, woe to you that do the wrong things, but act like you don't." And in Matthew 23 and 33, he continues, Jesus called the hypocrites as he said, "You snakes." Like, wow, that's real. "You brood of vipers." Man, imagine calling someone that today. They'd be like, "Woo. How are you escaping condemned to hell?" Like, it seems like Jesus was probably a little frustrated here, right? Like, "You snakes, you brood of vipers." If you've ever been frustrated by those who claim one thing and live something else, I just want to remind you that Jesus himself was frustrated by the same thing. He was frustrated by it too. It kind of raises the question, why do so many Christians get it wrong? If we really hope to represent Jesus in the church, why is it sometimes that we do a good job and that other times we fail miserably? And I want to look today at three different reasons why so-called Christians, or AKA cultural Christians, could get it wrong. And then, because Beloved, I believe, is anointed to be a home of hope and healing, we'll look to some teaching that I believe that we can find exactly that hope and healing before you leave tonight. Does that sound good? So why do so-called Christians get it wrong? Here's the first one for us, if you're writing notes still. Some people who claim Christ aren't really Christians. That's the first one. And we need to recognize this. There are some who maybe go to church and maybe call ourselves a Christian, but they're not really born again of the Spirit of God. And they've never been transformed by Jesus. They may be a church member, signed the membership card, got a stamp, whatever they do nowadays. They may even carry a big old Bible, right? KJV version, probably. And they may claim one thing, but they've never been converted, forgiven, and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, one of the leadership epistles found in the New Testament, Titus chapter 1, verses 16, says, "There are some that they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him." In other words, we need to understand that going to church doesn't actually make us a Christian. Following Jesus actually does, right? Claiming God or going to a Bible study doesn't make you a Christian. Following Jesus does. Even believing in God doesn't necessarily make you a Christian, but following Jesus, it's a lifestyle of following Jesus. Why is it sometimes that so-called Christians let us down or hurt us or betray us or do things that are really, really horrible and disheartening in our lives? It's because some of them aren't really Christians who are actually a mere reflection because they're following him and they're learning of his way. It's the way, the truth, and lifestyle of Jesus that they've adopted and that they have immersed themselves into. And so some are just not following Jesus. To give you an example, a pastor friend of mine in a smaller city, a little ways away, there was a well-respected teacher in the community who also taught Sunday school. And people looked up to this man and admired him like he was an overall nice guy. Had a family, nice wife, beautiful kids. It came to light several years later that this man was actually sexually abusing kids for years. Horrific, like nightmarish, like make you kind of angry kind of thing. I don't know where this guy stood before God, but he sure claimed to be a Christian. He did all Christian things, yet his actions absolutely denies God. And tragically, there are some who claim Christ, but they simply do not know him. And that's why we often hurt because of what they do. And why is it sometimes so-called Christians fall short? Well, some of them claim Christ, but they're not really walking with and following Jesus. It's really simple, not following Jesus. Here's a second reason. And that is some are Christians, but not mature. They're Christians, but they're still young in their spiritual development. And that's many of you in the room. And we could say they're baby Christians per se. They haven't learned everything yet. Just like I would say that I'm sometimes there. I haven't learned. I don't have it all figured out. And the author to the Hebrew people describes them this way in Hebrews 5 and 13. Says, for some who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature and who through training. This is why it's so important, friends, to be part of a local church, by the way, and being submitted to local church leaders who are called and anointed to train up and to raise up and to equip and to exhort and to rebuke. It's so important for our maturity. Through training, you will have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. You've got to be trained up. That's what Ephesians, the ephesiology, the ecclesiology in the book of Ephesians is beautiful to watch what the church is meant to do and how we're raised up and equipped and sent out and to be on mission with Jesus as a local church. In other words, they're baby Christians and don't know how to do what's right. They need pastors and elders and mature saints of God to help them get to a place of eating solids. Like solid food is for those who are mature. You won't choke on it per se. Who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Why is it that some Christians do and say the wrong thing or act in the wrong way, or maybe they betray your trust, or morally do something that's really confusing in comparison to what you might know Christians are supposed to do, I guess? Yes, they are born into the kingdom of heaven, but they're still developing in their faith. And many of us in the room still developing in our faith, still maturing. I'm still immature in some ways. And some of you might feel like that too. I'm still immature and I still make some really dumb decisions every once in a while. Yeah, but we're still growing, right? I see it all the time. People who are new to faith and they don't make all the right decisions. And I mean, I had kids too, right? I still have kids. They're adult kids now, but they don't make all the right decisions, and that's okay. Like, there's room for margin. There's room for error. There's room to make mistakes, because guess what? I learned like that, too. People who are new to faith, and maybe they don't know what it means to have a pastor or to have a church family to help them grow and spiritually mature. and we'd be making some big decisions that are not based on good judgment or good theology, not even on good experience, because you don't have a lot of experience or wisdom based on experience, right? But just like children, we're learning to eat solid food, right? Like you got to chew it. Or walk along the furniture. Anyone who has had kids and teaching them how to walk, you put them on, their hands are up on the furniture and they're like wobbling around like this, and then they fall down and you're like, come on, yeah, you can do this. Go, Joey. Right? You coach them, you cheer them on. Yay, you can do it, bro. You help, and you even hold their hand a little bit. Letting go, holding on. You got this, like, they ain't ready to jump on a treadmill. I know that much, and do a 40-day fast. That's crazy. They'd still be getting their feet under them, right? They're maturing. That's what we're doing. And unfortunately, the truth is someone can be going to church for 20 years and still be an infant in your faithing. So tenure, or just because of the amount of time you've been churching, isn't always a mark of maturity. Sometimes we just be stubborn and we still be trying to figure things out on our own, and we're still immature because we haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to actually help us mature and help us get on the solid foods, and we just be ignoring him and doing things our own way sometimes. Like potty training our two kids was crazily different. Like world of difference between these two. Right? Like one waited to 20 and one was done at 4. I'm just kidding. Right? But like world's the difference between my kids. And reading too, another difference of pace and of interest. Like so different from one another. Ain't no cookie cutter time frames of maturity amongst each person as an individual. We're all growing at the pace that we are able or that we are trained. Right? There are some people that are still developing in their faith. Why is it sometimes that we find ourselves disappointed and let down? We lose faith, or maybe we doubt God, doubt the church, doubt leadership in our life because there's been hypocrites or people who have done things that are really confusing, or even been tragically hurt by those who have called themselves Christians. Well, some of them aren't really Christians, first off. Some of them, they are Christians, but they're still maturing, all right? And number three, if you're still taking notes, some are Christians and maturing and still mess up. They still fall into sin. We still say stupid things, right? We don't always act right. I'm still tempted, maybe you're still tempted to be very deceitful or do things that are for your own interest. Sometimes maybe you are even deceived and tempted by the enemy himself, right? That's waging war against you, against the mature and against the faithful followers. Maybe you've been a faithful follower of Jesus for years and you're in this place, you're a Christian, you're maturing, and yet you still mess up and the enemy's doing everything he can to destroy you, to distract you, to get you off track, to get you just, whatever it might be. And when we do mess up, friends, or when you do mess up and you make mistakes, and you still will sin, by the way, this doesn't necessarily mean that you're a hell-bound hypocrite. You may love Jesus, I know. And in a moment of weakness, in a moment of peer pressure, maybe you tell a lie. Or maybe you took two looks at that woman instead of one. Or maybe you genuinely love Jesus, but you speak harshly when your flesh rises up because you got frustrated and you got angry and you spoke something harshly and you told someone to off, whatever it would be that you might have done, right? Oh. You may love Jesus and you might still be in a really bad spot in your marriage and give into temptation and betray your marital vows. And it's heartbreaking, of course, to see these things happen. And there's no excuse, yet here's the truth of the matter. Sometimes even the most faithful give into temptation, are deceived, are distracted by the enemy, and step off of the path. And you end up hurting yourself, you end up hurting others. Like no matter how mature you are, you're still vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. You're still vulnerable to distraction, to temptation, to the distractions of the world, distractions of the flesh and the enemy, the world, the flesh, the enemy. And listen, friends, the moment that you think that you're not vulnerable anymore, you're even more vulnerable, right? When you think like, whew, I can relax, get a soda, put my feet up spiritually, sit in the hot tub, stay home from church a few weeks, get comfortable. Like, I don't really, whatever it might be, you're vulnerable to attack from the enemy, to these temptations, to distractions. And this is when you ought to be extra careful when you think that you're no longer vulnerable to temptation. Right? I'm teaching a little bit now. You got this a little bit? Because pride and ego will take you out just as quick as the enemy will. You hear me? See, it's not all just about the devil been chasing me. No, you just got an ego. You got to just kill that. You just die to that thing, right? Because pride often sticks its ugly head out before we fall. And here's the problem, though. We're all going to let each other down at times. So I'm going to let a couple of you off the hook tonight. And the problem is whenever we fall short, we let other people down. You know what we do? Here, I've got this for you up here as well for you. When we fall short, we blame our circumstances. And when someone else falls short, what do? We blame their character. Like if I do something unacceptable, when I fall short, I want to blame it on whatever I'm experiencing. Like, I'm just so busy. I just got so much going on. I was distracted for a moment. Whatever, I'm tired. Oh, that wasn't a big deal. Why are you making such a big deal of it anyways? I was just feeling a little frustrated. I was under pressure. I've been so, like, you know my heart, bro. Hey, how about, like, these are the excuses that we make sometimes. When we fall short, we blame our circumstances. Like, you have never done that, sis? If I fall short, I blame our circumstances. But the challenge is when someone else falls short in our life, we tend to blame their character. Like, oh, they're bad. Like, they had no faith. Obviously, they haven't been praying. Right? Like, you're the wrong one. God, if they could just get in their word, they wouldn't have had their integrity fall apart. Whatever it might be, right? When we blame our circumstances and our own faults and then blame someone else's character and their issues, hey, just want to ask you, isn't that a little bit of hypocrisy in our own lives? What about my character? Can I examine that, God? Where have I taken platforms of influence where my integrity can't hold me there? Let me just get up in your grill for a moment. Is that okay? No. Just one. Plug your ears in. La, la, la. Why is it that when we sin, God doesn't just like fall off the throne?
Well, I don't think they should have done that. I think God had a Western accent, maybe. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe what they just said.
Like, God isn't shocked at you, your humanness, your fleshiness, because he knows that you're prone to sin. He knows you're prone to fail. He knows you're an infant in your life sometimes. He knows you're still maturing. He knows you don't have it all figured out. That's why he sent Jesus and then ascended and sent the Holy Spirit. He knows that we're going to do some really, really dumb things in our life. He knows that I was born with this sin nature, born into a world of sin. And he knows that when we do mess up, it's because that we are actually sinners in need of redemption. In fact, scripture says this in Psalms 103, that this is what God actually knows about us. God knows what? For he knows how, say it with me, how weak. Say it again. Right? How weak we are. God knows how weak you are. And he remembers we are only dust. Like, we give into pressure. We give into temptation. We're vulnerable. We want to be liked. Oh my goodness. We tend to take the easy way. Like, God knows how weak we are. And he remembers that we are only dust. We are made and formed from the dust of the ground. And dust will return to dust when we die. Like, you can't take your fancy drawers with you. You can't take all your belongings with you. You can't even take your kids with you. They're going to give an account for their own walk with God. Nothing you have, everything you have on this temporal world will return to dust. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, you're only dust. I'm dust. Nudge your second choice. I'm dust. You're dust. Yeah, in the NASB translation, it says, here's what it says. We are formed and from the dust of the ground. Dust will return to dust. But when we die, it says in the NASB, it says, we are but dust. I know, some of you got excited, but it's only one T. Nudge your neighbor again, say, you're but dust. You butt dust. I can see some new merch coming, Kevin, wherever you are. Butt dust. Dust, and that means sometimes here's what you are. You're weak, right? Dust isn't very strong. It doesn't hold up very much. doesn't have the integrity for a whole lot. And sometimes you're going to say the wrong thing. Sometimes you're going to actually think the same things, and then you're going to dwell on that thought for a little bit longer than you probably should. These are the things you're going to do. And then sometimes, unfortunately, we hurt people through some of those actions too. And so when you find yourself hurt by Christians, instead of leaving the faith, instead of leaving church, because church didn't hurt you, Bob did, and Bob was being a jerk. Hopefully there's no Bobs in here. Sorry, Bob. But the church doesn't hurt you, Bob did. It's the people. We hurt each other sometimes, right? And sometimes Bob's being a jerk, and Bob needs to have a conversation with an elder or something. And maybe your expectations of Bob were too high, maybe. Maybe you were just expecting something out of someone that's never going to always be like Jesus, just like you aren't. And so I just want to tell you right now, when I do something that lets you down, like some of you won't be come back because I called you butt dust tonight. You're like, I'm out of here. I hate this. This is dumb church. Just remember, but I'm dust too. And I too will return to dust like you will. When this life as I know it is over, in heaven, I will be in a glorified body. And I think it's probably going to be a six pack, I would say. If I could prophesy just a moment there. This old skin bag's going to be pushing daisies. Simply potting soil, right? And yeah, I know we got our fancy drip on and makeup and hair done all pretty, sprayed a little eau de toilette or spray tan, one of the two. We got on our best shoes and even showered before church. Look at us with our catchy hashtag life and filtered photos. You and I are but dust, friends. We are dust. We go back to dust. You're not going to get over that now. We were born with a sin nature. We really were. Redeemed by Jesus, by the way. And you're still fully capable of doing some really dumb things. Even sin. We all are. In fact, in Acts 13, how am I doing for time? We're okay. We've got 37 seconds left. Acts 13 and 49 says, the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. Like, God is moving here. Good things are happening. But the Jewish leaders, what did they do? They incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. Like, here's what happened. The prayer warriors in the intercessor Facebook group, that they got all stirred up. And these are the ones who everyone respected in their community, leaders in their community. What did they do? They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, the encourager, and expelled them from their region. Like, boom, to the curb, bro. Good. God-fearing, upright people got led astray and hurt and rejected Paul and Barnabas. You know what Paul and Barnabas, the church, you know, the church planters did? They quit church. I'm out. These people don't see my gifts. They didn't give me a platform, name tag on my door. They didn't even sing hymns in this church. Paul, Barnabas again, they didn't even remember my birthday, bro. No, I'm just lying to you. That's not what happened actually at all. They didn't quit church at all. You know what they did? They didn't do that. They could have, right? Just like every one of us could make that decision sometimes when we get hurt or feel rejected or let down, persecuted, whatever it might be, right? Like, hey, we've all been there. I know. I felt like quitting church too sometimes because I got hurt by somebody. But it wasn't the church's fault. It wasn't God's fault. It's just Bob being a jerk again. They could have, like, we could have really focused on the offense. Like, I've been guilty of that. Have you been guilty of focusing on the offense? I just can't stop ruminating about what they said, how they acted towards me. I can't believe it. Like, really, God? But in their mind, I really can't tell you for sure what they said to themselves, but every time I've been hurt by someone who claims Christ, I tell myself this. I tell myself that God's great church didn't let me down. God didn't let me down. God loves me. God loves his body. His body's amazing, the church. It was a person that let me down. The church didn't betray me. A couple of people betrayed me. And I tell myself, God didn't let me down. A big old bag of dirt let me down. And so the logic goes like this, and I totally understand it. If they hurt me, they rejected me, had the goal to correct me, so I can't trust the church. So I'm not going to go to church anymore. We do that with God's great church, don't we, sometimes? I know I'm talking. I told you I was going to get up in your grill. Mm-mm-mm. And yet, you know what? We're hypocrites too in this, because you know what we do? You know, we don't do this with restaurants. Where, like, I had bad service, KFC,
whatever. I ain't never going to eat KFC. I'm never going to eat out again, actually. That's what I would. And I would get all Kyled up or Karened up. Like, I can't believe it took 15 minutes to get my burger and my fries are cold. I'm never going to eat again. No, we don't do that, do we? That's not how we think, but somehow in the church where we get to, listen, we go back because there's food in the house. Right? We go back because there's food in the house. And when people let us down, we go back because there's spiritual food in the house. It wasn't God that let you down. It wasn't God's great church that let you down. Sometimes it's just people, and Bob's being a jerk again. He let you down. Maybe it was a few people that let you down. But there's food in the house. And we worship God in the house, and we serve God in his house, and like a holy priesthood does, and is called to, and we minister. And so what do? We get back in the room. And what do? We're courageous enough because of the Holy Spirit in us to stay in the room. Stay in the room. Paul and Barnabas, they decided this. They decided, you know what? We're not going to let the sins of people keep us from the goodness of God and what God has called us to actually accomplish and do. Just not going to let that be the case. You know what they did? We're not going to let what they did draw us away from the grace, the love, and the power of God. Who let them down? Dust, right? And watch this. Watch what they said in Acts 13:51. The very next scripture says this. So what do? They shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them, and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. What did they do? They shook the dust off their feet, and they went on, and they were full of joy and full of the Holy Spirit, friends. I don't know who this is for tonight, but somebody, you've been hurt in your life, and at some point, and I'm not trying to minimize your hurt and minimize what's happened to you, because I know there's deep hurt in this room, there's deep hurt in hearts and souls, and at some point, friends, I'm just saying you're going to have to shake it off. You got to shake it off. And some, again, I don't want to minimize it, meaning he touched me. She lied. There's some serious things that have gone in your life. She lied to me. They abused me. And our friends, again, it takes a lot of shaking and a lot of praying and maybe even some good Christian counseling and even some more shaking the dust off. And then some more praying, and maybe some more good Christian counseling, and maybe some more moments of introspection, and maybe some more humbling of ourselves, and more asking God to help me, God, to shake the dust off my feet. But listen to me, friends. Too many people have been taken out by offense and could have used this word to help them do some shaking off of the dust in our lives. Listen, at some point, you're going to have to shake it off. And when you shake it off, and when you let it go, and when you begin to start healing, you go on to be full of joy and full of the Holy Spirit. Like, I don't know anybody full of joy who still carries a grudge. Right? I know they didn't apologize. You know what? And they might not even be sorry for what they said or did. Sometimes you're just going to have to shake it off. Come on, somebody. Can you shake them? Shake it off for a moment. Try it. Shake it off. Ooh. Shake it off. And I'm not telling you it's going to be easy, because I'm not willing to give you an easy way out, because guess what? You're going to learn through this journey that you're on, because God wants you to learn. Right? He wants to equip you, he wants to train you. But the less you're willing to shake it off, the more you just get to go around that mountain again and again and again and again, until you're willing to be led by the Holy Spirit, until you're willing to be led by the called and anointed leadership that God has placed in your life. Shake it off. I still got to shake some things off in my life. People always be saying something mean. I can't believe that, Pastor. Everyone's got an opinion or a better idea than me. That's okay. You will always have armchair quarterbacks who couldn't run a minute in your shoes. Let me say that again. You're always going to have an armchair quarterback who couldn't actually run a mile in your shoe. And then watch your life from a distance, be all judgy, binging on Cheetos. And it's not just in the church, by the way. I love it. It's wherever you go, anywhere you go, everywhere you go, anywhere you go, people. There's people, there's problems, right? That's why our church isn't perfect, because we've got people like you and me in it. It just doesn't work. We're not perfect. But anywhere you go, people are going to let you down.
And so the biggest complaint about the church from some people is that it's full of a bunch of narrow-minded, judgmental hypocrites, right? You've heard it before. And so I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, if you've been in the hurt, you've been hurt in the church, if you've been hurt by a Christian, if you have disdain for the hypocrisy inside the church, I sincerely apologize. Because you're right, we haven't always gotten it right. So if you're here and you're new to church, you're like, I don't know if I even like church. I don't even know if it's a safe place to be. I'm sorry, because we haven't always got it right. We haven't always been a follower of Jesus. We haven't. And we in the church sometimes, we say one thing and they do something different. As much as I don't want to admit it, it's true. And some Christians, some church leaders have abused their power and hurt people. Some Christians can be arrogant, can be harsh, can be unkind, can be unloving, and it's just not right. It just isn't. There's nothing right about it. It's not God-honoring. It's not what Jesus wants. And I say, friends, I'm just going to say it again. I'm sorry. I'm sorry we don't get it right. I'm sorry when I don't get it right, because there's times in my life I haven't got it all right. And there's times, again, I'm sure that I won't get it right. The reality is that we've all been hurt by hypocrites. And if you're honest enough, you'll have to recognize it with me. And let me just say it. You've probably been a hypocrite too. You have. Probably, because none of us are perfect. And the only thing that I can promise you is as much as I don't want to, at some point, I'll probably let you down too. I'll say something that you disagree with. I'll lose my temper. Can you imagine? Oh, man. I'll slip into a moment of pride. I'll be critical of somebody else. I'll be more focused on being right than being loving. This is my humanity, is that sometimes steps in the way of God's way of righteousness. And when I'm that way, you know what I need to do? I have to repent before God. And God, I'm sorry. Man, I just messed up there. Thought I had it all figured out. And I'll have to apologize, and I will apologize, as I've done countless times in my life. I'm sorry. I should have done better. Will you forgive me? And you and others looking on can respond with, of course, as Jesus has forgiven me, I forgive you as well. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ, friends. I don't intend to be mean when I say this, but I want to spark fresh perspective in our lives. If you've lost faith in Jesus because of people, maybe your faith is in people when it should be in Jesus. Right? If you're doubting God because of what someone else did, I would just say, look to Jesus, because he will never let you down. Like, he's the author and the finisher of your faith. Not me, not Pastor Angela, not anybody else in this room. Look at how he lived. Look at how Jesus loved. Look at how he confronted hypocrisy in his day. Look at how he would confront it in us. How he lovingly corrects us and convicts us and changes us. Look at what he does and did in the Gospels. If anyone in power would abuse their power, Jesus would correct them and defend the oppressed, the widows, and the poor. When church people might snub their noses at those who are different, people who are nothing like Jesus, they liked Jesus. They liked him because he loved the sinners and the broken and the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the outcasts and the maimed. He loved them where they were, friends. But here's the good news of Jesus. He doesn't leave them where they were, but he loves them back to life. And that's what he wants to do in this room. He doesn't want to leave you where you are, where you're maybe feeling oppressed, hurt, rejected, depressed, anxious, whatever it is that you might be experiencing. Maybe you're caught up in sin and shame and broken habits, but he doesn't want to leave you where you are. He wants to love you back to life. When someone was caught in sin and everybody else wanted to stone her, kill her, right? He just ran them off and looked down in the sand and says, honey, where are your accusers? Can you just imagine that experience? She looks at him and says, they're all gone. He said, then I don't condemn you anymore. Now go and don't do it anymore. Go your way and sin no more. That's the love of Jesus. When people accuse Christians of being narrow-minded and judgmental, just remember, everywhere that Jesus went, he showed compassion for the least, for the last, and for the lost people he was surrounded by. If you've ever been hurt by hypocrisy, Jesus has a zero tolerance for hypocrisy. But he has unlimited grace for a sinner in need of forgiveness, friends. And he continues to love, and he continues to heal me, and he continues to offer hope in my life, because that's how good he is. And so when we get it wrong and you get it wrong, we will, right? We will. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. This bag of dust. I'm not perfect. But you know what I'm doing? I'm striving to be perfected by the one who is. And the one who lives inside of me, inside of you, through faith in Jesus. And we're not going to make excuses. Can you stop making excuses? We're going to instead be continue to be conformed, transformed into his goodness, to reflect the goodness of Jesus in our lives. Because Jesus has zero tolerance for hypocrisy, but he's got unlimited grace for a sinner in need of repentance. And I can't speak for you, but I want to offer the same grace to others that was given to me. And if you let me down or I let you down, what do? What do spirit-filled believers do? What do? We repent, we apologize, and we show up back in the house where the food is on the table. And God ministers to us and talks to us and encourages us and prophesies over our life. And the world begins to look on and it doesn't say they're hypocrites, but now the world says, wow, they're different. And they will know that you are a disciple, not by our theology, not by our church buildings and our lights, or whatever, smoke machine, who knows. Not by even our sermons. They'll know, friends, that we are disciples of Jesus by how we love one another. One of the most powerful ways that you can love is to forgive. Jesus himself showed us, come forgive them as he was hanging on a cross, strangling to death, basically, bleeding out. God, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Today, you'll be in paradise with me. That's the love of the Father. That's the love of Christ in us and on our lives. They forgive. We forgive. It's the greatest way to love your brother, to love your sister, to love your mom, your dad, your weird neighbor, your quirky uncle, the person who's hurt you. And so if you're carrying a hurt today, friends, and I would say probably 99% of us are probably carrying some kind of hurt, if we were to be honest enough and just kind of settle our thoughts just for a few minutes. I understand. I've been there. Probably still there too. There's probably some things in my life I want more healing from. If our church has let you down, if another church has let you down, I sincerely apologize. And as hard as we will try, we don't always get it right, I know. And in the same way that I've been forgiven, I want to forgive others as well. And my prayer is that you would find healing tonight from those things that you're still hurting from. To shake the dirt off. Shake the dust. They're but dust. And find joy even now. If you would close your eyes all around the room. I really truly believe that God's giving us a moment of healing where hope can rise in this room, a new, fresh hope, where you can say, you know what, God, I've been hurt. I've been rejected. I've been let down. There's been hypocrites in my life. But God, I want to shake the dirt off tonight and find joy as the Holy Spirit fills me once again. So Father, we ask today for you to do what only you can do. And that is to bring miraculous healing from heaven in this room. Would heaven touch earth in this room tonight? And as you pray today, I really don't want anybody looking around just for a couple moments. And I'm not going to push you on this. I'm just going to give you a chance. Because God, I believe, is working in this room. And I don't want to see you leave here different than when you came. I want you to leave here different than I came. Not the same. For those of you that have hurt, that have a hurt, it may not even be a church hurt. It may be a family wound. Maybe someone that's lied to you. Some of you have been betrayed. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your kids who aren't respecting you. Maybe it's a friend, a close friend, bestie, who loved you and hurt you. Maybe it could be even a parent that's no longer alive, and so it seems really difficult to find that forgiveness and to hear that apology, and they hurt you. It could be that maybe you were abused when you were a child. You're carrying a wound right now, and you may not be ready to shake it off, and I get it. And maybe you don't even think you could ever heal from that wound. But tonight you want to reach out to God and ask Him for help. And if that's you today, no one's looking around, eyes are closed, and you just want to reach out to ask Him to help you to heal, would you just lift your hand up, because I want to pray for you. Just lift up your hand all around the room. Lift up your hand and say, God, I'm carrying hurts and I need your healing. I see your hands everywhere along the room, all around the room, seeing hands. God, I need your healing. Asking you, Jesus, for help tonight. Oh, God, thank you for the hearts that are being stirred towards you, saying, God, I need you tonight. Father, there are so many today. And God, I know it grieves you when your children hurt. And so, God, we're just looking to you. We look to you and we ask, God, that you would do a healing work by the power of your Holy Spirit in this room. Bring healing in our hearts tonight, Jesus. God, I would believe that there would be some that even by faith in this moment can say, I choose to let it go. I choose to forgive. And God, I know there are others that this will be a step in the process of healing. But tonight we take that step. We take that step towards you in the same way, God, that you have forgiven us. Give us the power to heal, I pray. Give us the power to display your unmerited grace and your forgiveness. And the world would look on and say, man, they love so well and they care so well for each other. They live and they give and they serve and they love like Jesus did. God, for those who've been hurt, I ask in the name of Jesus that today would be a significant moment toward healing in their lives. We know you're here. We believe you're here. We believe you're hearing the cries of our heart tonight and that you are bringing healing in this moment. If you would just remain in a posture of prayer just for a moment. There are those of you that are in this room that are not right with God. There's some of you like me, you grew up in the church and claimed Jesus, but you're not following Him right now. There are many one day who would stand before Him and say, Lord, Lord, look, didn't we go to church? Did we do all these good things? And He'll say, I don't even know who you are. And there are those of you, you've claimed it. People think you're a Christian, but you're not living a Christian life. And today is the day of your salvation. Others of you, you look like you're far from God. You've messed up. And let me tell you who Jesus came for. He came for people like you and me. He came for broken people. He came for sinful people. And He was without sin because He became sin on the cross. And He died in our place and in your place. And God raised Him from the dead so that anyone, and this includes you, friends, no matter how broken you are, no matter how far from God you might feel, anyone who calls on Jesus will be forgiven and you will be healed because He has zero tolerance for hypocrisy, but He has unlimited grace for a sinner in need of forgiveness. So for those of you in the room, or those watching online, those who would say, I need His grace, I want His forgiveness, I'm going to step away from my sinful habits. I'm going to step towards Jesus by faith. I'm going to give my life to Him. So if that's your prayer, would you boldly lift your hands right now all over the place? That's me, Jesus. I want to walk with you. I want to live. Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands all around the room. God, thank you. Hands back there. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Praise God for you tonight. God, thank you for moving in our hearts tonight, Jesus. Saying yes to Jesus, my life to you, Jesus, thank you. So where you are right now, friends, help me, church, tonight, help me pray. Would you pray out loud with me? Help me pray like this. Pray, Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins and my broken habits. Save me by your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for your perfect work in me. Fill me with your Spirit so I can know you and show your love to others. My life is not my own. I give it all to you. Thank you for new life. You have mine. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Can somebody get excited for new life in Jesus tonight? Yeah, He's good. Oh, Blaine's all yours.